Certainly a very commendable, a beautiful demand of one that would ask, as the song we just sang suggests, to give me the Bible. And ladies and gentlemen, that's what it's about, is taking God's Word, the book we call the Bible, and studying that good book, living it out in our lives, and sharing it with others. And that's what we intend to do as best we can this week. And I would just tell you early on that you'll need your Bibles here. If you go to a gospel meeting or some kind of series like this and you don't need your Bible, you're either at the wrong place or they got the wrong preacher, maybe both. But you'll need your Bibles this week, Lord willing. We've prepared to stand before you and present 8 lessons, 1 down, 7 to go, from God's Word this week. And I hope that all of our time together will be of benefit. Appreciate the good prayers already on behalf of this meeting, prayers that have been said in advance. The efforts that you've put forth in inviting your friends and neighbors. I know some of you have been out and scattered the flyers, and that's good. Appreciate that. You do your part well. I'll try to do my part as best I can. And I've got the extra support here this week. Don't always, when you get to be a family of 6, you don't get to take everybody, but you're so hospitable and I'd say inviting or probably demanding I bring Sonia and the girls and Lincoln, but they're here with me. And so I appreciate that, and I know that some of the smaller ones, they may seem a little skittish right now, but they'll warm up pretty quickly. So you get to know Reagan and Avery and Bailey and Lincoln, and we appreciate that. We love having our children around God's children. And that's why it's special to us. And that's what you are, that's who you are. And so I could just go on and talk about how good that is for us to be in your midst, but we'll spare you that. But again, thank you from the bottom of our hearts for the invitation to be here. And certainly we want to appeal to the Bible. We want to see what the Bible has to say about a number of subjects this week. And again, I hope you'll come and encourage others to do the same, and our time will be profitably spent. You know, before His death, Jesus promised to build His church. Over in Matthew 16 and verse 18, where Peter has just confessed Jesus to be the Christ, Jesus tells him, "I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Jesus said, "I'm going to build my church, and nothing's going to stand in the way. The fact that I'll be killed, the fact that I'll be buried and go to the Hadean realm, that'll not put a cog in the wheel. I'll still build my church." And so Jesus makes this promise, and we see fulfillment of that promise on the first Pentecost following His resurrection, and it's very well documented in Acts chapter 2. Jesus said, "I'll build my church," and He built it. But some may not be so clear as to what Jesus meant when He spoke of building a church. In fact, we see a great deal of confusion among religious people today over what the church is. And so today, we appeal to the Scriptures in answering the question, what does the Bible say about what the church is? Now, in order to understand what the church is, we first must learn the meaning of the word church. The word church in our English New Testaments comes from the Greek word ekklesia. Now, ekklesia literally means to call out, and was used to describe an assembly or congregation of people. Therefore, the word church refers to a body of people who have been called out in some sense. Now, specifically, the New Testament speaks of the church as people who have been called out of darkness and into God's light, 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. The church are those who are called by the gospel, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14. The church is individuals who are called to be saints, Romans chapter 1 and verse 7. Furthermore, they are called into the fellowship of God's Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, 1 Corinthians 1 verse 9. And those who make up the church are called in one body, Colossians 3:15, and then called to God's eternal glory, 1 Peter 5 and verse 10. And so the church of the Bible, listen, is people. People who have been called out of a world of sin and set aside in a relationship with Christ. And if you're a member of the Lord's church today, be thankful for that. Don't ever take that blessing, that privilege, for granted. Being called out of darkness and being called into this relationship with God and His Son. Well, we can better comprehend the church by noting some biblical descriptions of it. And that's where we want to spend the bulk of our time this morning. For example, the Bible speaks of the church as the body of Christ. Turn with me, if you will, to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. In Colossians 1, verse 18, speaking of Christ, Paul writes, "And He," that's Jesus, "is the head." Now note that. He's not one of many. He's not one of several. He's not one of the heads. He is the head. We'll say more about that in a moment. But Jesus is the head of what? The body, comma, the church. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He, that's Christ again, that He might have the preeminence. I want to emphasize in the middle part of verse 18 that the body is the church. You go to verse 24, still in Colossians 1, again it is written, "I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of," listen, "His body, which is the church." And so as he's writing about the body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he's talking about the church. In Ephesians chapter 1, look at it please in Ephesians, the first chapter. Verses 22 and 23. "And He," that's God, "put all things under His," that's Christ's feet, "and gave Him to be head over all things to the church." Now if we were still wondering what the church is, look at verse 23. "Which is His body." And so Jesus is head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. And so, ladies and gentlemen, what's this suggesting? What are we learning when we read various passages that say the church is the Lord's body? Well, just as a human body is controlled and directed by the head, the church is to be controlled and directed by its head, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And each individual member of that body does his part, complementing other members, all the while submitting unto Christ. As our hands and our feet and our tongues and various parts of these physical bodies work together to carry out a desired task, so it's intended that the people of God, His church, His body, work together, complementing one another, all the while under the submission to Jesus. It's important now to note that there's only one body. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, we find there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling. We bring that up because that's not believed by so many today in the religious world. What the Bible teaches, and as we alluded to earlier in Colossians 1:18, the Bible teaches in regards to Christ and the church that Christ is the head, there's one of them, that the church is the body, there's one of those. And so the scriptural arrangement is one head with one body. But you'll recognize that's different than the religious groups of men today. For example, Catholicism. They'll bring out some two-headed monstrosity. They believe in the concept of being one body. Sad part is they think they're it. But they'll believe, they'll have no problem with this ideal of one body. Where they go awry is when they bring in their two heads. They'll have an earthly head or the Pope, and then they'll let the Lord be the heavenly head. Well, that's a two-headed beast. That's a monstrosity. That is not scriptural. Furthermore, you think about denominationalism. What's the ideal of a denominationalism? Well, they'll tell you, even though they may not act this way, they'll say, well, we're all following Christ. We're all submitting to the Lord. He is the head. And so they, in word, would agree to one head. Yet they've got their earthly headquarters and such. But they'll say there's one head. But where they have issues is when we get to the body idea. They want to talk about joining the what? The church of your choice. It doesn't matter which body you affiliate yourself with. You just join up with whichever body works best with you. And so here we are serving one head and multiple bodies. Again, that's a monstrosity. And that's foreign to scriptures. That's foreign to truth. In truth, there is one head, Jesus Christ, and there is one body. That'll work. And that's what the Bible teaches. That's what the Bible has to say about it. The church is the body of Jesus Christ, and oh, that we would be faithful members of that body and encourage others to do the same. Something else. The church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the household of God. Over in Ephesians 2, we learn of the glorious privileges of those who are in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." Some of you young people, have you ever known of a friend
a classmate who was having this really nice birthday party, and it was invitation only, and you didn't get the invitation. Or maybe you've had one of those really nice birthday parties and your mama said it's invitation only. She only give you 8 or 10 and you've got 12, 15 friends and you go back to school and they get that bottom lip stuck out and they're sad because they didn't get an invitation. People don't like being cast aside. People don't like being left out of something nice and something pleasant and enjoyable, do they? Look at this. Look at this. At one time, prior to the gospel, those in Ephesus, prior to their being in Christ, where were they? They were strangers. They were foreigners. They were outsiders. But oh, what a contrast. The seed had been sown. It had fallen on good, honest, receptive hearts. They had obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now look, they're not foreigners any longer. They're no longer strangers. They're right there in amongst the people of God. They're lined up with the saints. That's what they are. And as that, they're members of the household of God. What a contrast. What a privilege. We're in God's family. Earlier in verses 12 and 13, still in Ephesians 2, you see the contrast. They were without Christ versus being in Christ. They were afar off versus being brought nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. What a contrast. And I tell you, we start flirting around with worldliness. We start toying with the notion of just throwing our hands up in the air and quitting and going back. Let us remember the grass is not greener back there. We don't want to be back there where we're foreigners, we're strangers. Outside of Christ, without hope, I think you find in Ephesians 2. Without God, where? Not in the church, but in the world. We don't want to be there, folks. And so let's not take for granted those of us who've been washed by the blood of the Lamb, the privilege that is ours to be brethren. That word household describes a family relationship. Members of the church are brethren to one another, children of God. In 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 3, listen. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Listen, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous. As Johnny Edwards sometimes say, how are we doing on our checklist? How are you doing on your checklist? How are you doing on this? As part of God's family, how's your compassion? You see a brother, you see a sister struggling? Need? Do you say, well, that's too bad, and go away? Do you say, feel sorry for them, wish they wouldn't? Or do you go and see what you can do to help? Jesus was moved by compassion. He not only felt sorry for people who were struggling, He went and did what He could to help them. Do we do that? Are we tenderhearted? Are we courteous one to another? And I want to emphasize this phrase here in verse 8. Love as brothers. Someone said, love as brothers. Why? Because that's what we are. God's family. And you know, sometimes the beautiful songs we sing are commentary for some of these passages we read. I think that's the case with the song in our book called God's Family. When it says we're part of the family that's been born again, part of the family whose love knows no end. For Jesus has saved us and made us His own. Now we're part of the family that's on its way where? Home. Not this world. It's not home. On our way to heaven. And then verse 2, think of it as it pertains to what we've just read in 1 Peter chapter 3. When a brother meets sorrow, we all feel his grief, do we? When he's passed through the valley, we all feel relief. Together in sunshine, together in rain, together in victory through His precious name. Sometimes we laugh together, sometimes we cry, don't we? Sometimes we share together heartaches, sighs. Sometimes we dream together of how it will be when? When we all get where? To heaven. Who? Not those outside of Christ. Not those in the world. When we all get to heaven. Who? God's family. Are you in God's family? Do you appreciate the blessing it is? And the privileges that we ought to enjoy if we're behaving properly as brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. The care, the concern, the help. It's supposed to be there. We're a family. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, notice what God promises all those who come out from and separate themselves from the world. Verse 18, 2 Corinthians 6, God says, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters. Says who? Says the Lord Almighty. We feel so sorry sometimes for those who never know their earthly fathers, their parents. Some who've known them, but they've cast them aside, and then the parents have deserted the children. We feel sorry for them. There's a soft place in our hearts, rightly so. But no matter what our past has been in our physical, earthly family, we can all have God. Jehovah God is our heavenly spiritual Father. And it doesn't get any better than that. And when you read terms like fathers, sons, daughters, you're talking about a family, and that's what we are in the church. What a great honor to be a part of the family of God. Thirdly, the church is the temple of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, Paul dealing with the division and problems in Corinth. He asks verse 16, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Now I want you to notice that in this context, it's dealing with the church, not the human body, as the temple of God. Paul was sending a severe warning to those causing schisms within the body of Christ and destroying God's temple, the church. Now in the Old Testament, the physical temple, it represented the place where God would meet with His people. And it was a very special place. It was not to be profaned. And even over in Matthew 21, when there were those guilty of profaning the temple, Jesus had something to say about that, didn't He? And you remember how He turned over the tables and He cast them out of there. And so the temple was a very special place. You didn't treat it lightly. You didn't profane it. Well, the church today is not a physical temple, but it is a spiritual temple. In 1 Peter chapter 2 of Brethren, verse 5, 1 Peter 2, it was said, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And so as Christians, we're part of God's special spiritual building project, if you will. We're part of that temple in the Lord. We meet God in this spiritual relationship called the church. May we ever seek to be pure in life and ever seek to be pure and sound in doctrine and not do as some wanted to do in Corinth, not defile the temple of God, the church. Something else. What does the Bible say about what the church is? The Bible says the church is the bride of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 32. Paul there demonstrated the responsibilities of husbands and wives. He says, verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her. Jesus loved the church. Jesus gave Himself for the church, sacrificial love. And He says, husbands, we're to pattern our love for our wives after that. You see the comparison? Between a wife to a husband and the church to our Lord. Continue verse 26. Jesus did this that He might sanctify and cleanse her. Who? The church, His bride. With the washing of water by the word, that He might present her to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does what? The church. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Yes, He gives us commands and gives us duties as husbands and as wives. But Paul says, hey, I'm talking about the Lord, and I'm talking about His church. And you see the comparison then. The church is the bride. In Romans chapter 7. Romans 7 and verse 4 to the church at Rome. Paul wrote, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be, listen, you may be married to another, to Him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. Think on that phrase for a moment. Married to Him who was raised from the dead. Some old boy, young ladies, may have never given you a ring. You may have never stood up in front of a crowd of people and said, I do, and kissed and walked out and had rice and birdseed thrown in your hair. You may not, but you might be married. If you've obeyed the gospel, if you've submitted your life in obedience to the Lord's will, then notice who you are and what you are. You're part of the church. These verses clearly demonstrate that the church is the bride of Christ. This relationship illustrates the inseparable love that Christ has for the church. And also, just as a wife must remain faithful to her husband, the church must remain faithful to Christ. And just as a wife is to respect and obey her husband, members of the church are to respect and obey Christ. This, ladies and gentlemen, is an endearing and beloved relationship. It should be cherished by those who are saints. You appreciate that aspect? The Lord's church, members of it, we're part of the bride of Christ. Something else, members in the Lord's church are citizens in the kingdom of Christ. The concept of kingdom refers to God's rule in the hearts of men. But make no mistake about it, members of the Lord's church are also citizens in the kingdom. Over in Colossians 1 and verse 13, what is it that God has done for those who have obeyed the gospel? He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us where? Into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Now there's a change that's taken place. That's what conversion is. It's a change. And oh, what a tremendous change has been made, and a change for the better indeed. Delivered from the power of darkness, conveyed into the kingdom of the Son of His love. As we said with the temple a moment ago, it's not physical. And so it is with the kingdom here. Christ's kingdom is not a physical kingdom like the kingdoms of this world. In John the 18th chapter, in verse 36... you remember to Pilate, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Oh, we fight. And oh, we have weapons, as we alluded to in the lesson this morning on courage. But the weapons of our warfare, listen, are not carnal, you see. And so as citizens in this kingdom, it's a spiritual kingdom. His kingdom's a spiritual body made up of those who submitted to the rule of King Jesus. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6, Jesus is referred to, verse 15, as the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. We talked about those men who were tempted to submit to King Nebuchadnezzar, King Darius. What king are you submitting to? King Jesus is the King of kings. As we submit to Him diligently, faithfully, consistently, we're faithful citizens in His kingdom. Every member of the church is a citizen in that kingdom of Christ. And those faithful citizens look forward to the Lord's return and their deliverance. And look at it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So many are teaching this concept of premillennialism. They're talking about the Lord's going to return so that He can set up His kingdom. That initially He failed when He came to this earth. You remember we opened this lesson with Matthew 16:18. I will build my church. Some think He failed in that. He had to draw back and punt. He's gone for a while. He'll come back and He'll set up His kingdom. That's what men say. But what's really going to happen at the second coming, verse 24, then comes the end. When He delivers the kingdom of God the Father, when He puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. Ladies and gentlemen, there's not a scripture anywhere that teaches Jesus will ever set one foot at all on this earth again. He's going to return. We're going to meet Him in the air. But notice, He's not coming back to set up a kingdom and reign here on earth. He's already set that kingdom up, Acts chapter 2. He's coming back not to set it up, but to deliver it up. And you best be ready. He's coming as a thief in the night. Be a faithful citizen in that kingdom. Look forward to His return and our deliverance. Something else the church, Bible teaches, is the vineyard of the Lord.
Over in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 1. Jesus said, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard." The Lord often described his kingdom as a vineyard. And we understand that a vineyard is a place where the work of sowing, the work of reaping and bearing, harvesting, all that takes place on a farm in a vineyard. Now the church, you see, is composed of people who do spiritual work. The church, when things are as they ought, is people doing spiritual work, bearing spiritual fruit. These, ladies and gentlemen, are true disciples of Christ. Who? Those who are doing work. Those who are laboring in the vineyard. Those who are bringing forth fruit. How do I know that these are true disciples of Christ? Look at it in John 15. In John chapter 15 and verse 8, knowing we should seek to glorify God, Jesus tells us, "By this my Father is glorified." Stop there. If you just come across that passage and you're a good, honest, conscientious kind of individual, and you see that there's something that Jesus is about to say glorifies God the Father, you're all ready to do that, aren't you? Well, what is it, Lord? There is something that Jesus says, "By this my Father is glorified." What is it? That you bear much fruit. How are you doing on your fruit bearing? I'm not talking about the physical, sowing and reaping. I'm talking about the spiritual. I'm talking about sowing the kingdom seed, brother. How are we doing? Jesus says, latter part of verse 8, "So you will be my disciples." Everybody say, "Oh, I want to be one of those." Do you? Sort of like wanting to be a member of the football team, do you? You want the 2-a-days in the summer? You want the late night return trips on Friday night? You want all the weight? You want that? You want what goes with it? You want to be a disciple? You want to bear much fruit? Jesus says that's what's involved. And I tell you, one of my favorite songs when I was a youngster was, "I want to be a worker." I guess because as I've gotten older and I've learned in singing and things, it's one of the quickest ones to learn and easiest ones to sing. And you just belt it out pretty easy. But you think about that message. And how many of us, preacher included, how many times have we been guilty of singing a lie? When we know we're not doing as much as we ought to be doing. When we know we're not beating the bushes like we could and should to do the will of the Lord. Do we really want what's involved in being a member of the church that is part of the vineyard and a laborer there? "I will work," the song says. "I will pray. I will labor." When? Every day. Where? In the vineyard of the Lord. Will you? Will I? Again, not a burden, brethren, but a privilege, really, isn't it? To get to be a laborer in the Lord's vineyard. Now, note this. Those who do not bear fruit, they're cast out. It's not like you can take it or leave it. It's just one or the other. Verse 2 of John 15. Jesus says, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit." Somebody says, "Well, you know, I'm not really into fruit bearing, but you know, brother so-and-so, sister, they do that." And whenever we compliment, no, this is individual responsibility. You see, and accountability. And judgeability in the end. "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." You've heard somebody say, "You want something done, give it to a busy person." You know that. Yeah, the Lord understands that. People are out here and bearing fruit, hey, he's going to prune them, let them do more. You see. But oh, if we're not of that mindset, look at it. Takes away. That's not a good thing. Verse 6, more of the same. John 15. "If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned." He takes away, he casts out, he throws them into the fire. Who? Those who won't work. Those who aren't laborers. Those who are not appreciating what's theirs in the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, thus far, we simply open the Bible and let it speak as to what the church is. These various descriptions give a sound overview of what God intended the church to be. But I believe that this morning it's also important that we emphasize what the church is not.
We've seen what the Bible says it is. But there are so many things, in addition to what we've noted from Scripture, that man believes the church to be that it's just not. Very quickly then, what is the church not? The church is not a physical building. Somebody says, that's not a big deal. It is a big deal. We need to speak as the Bible speaks. We need to use proper terminology and speak accurately. Many religious people use the word church to refer to some man-made structure. When they speak of a large, beautiful church, what they're talking about is some fancy building. Sitting on a street corner is a landmark, aren't they? They talk, well, that's the church. You go down to the church and hang on. Folks, the Bible never uses the word church in this way. Nor, as we've already shown, is it even the true meaning of the word. Church is not a physical building. I remember years ago, Alabama had the hit, say, "Hi, Cotton." And that song was written by a member of the Lord's Church, a fellow by the name of Mark Allen Springer. Sonia worshiped with him in Murfreesboro when she was at MTSU. Remember the Lord's Church? Songwriter there in Nashville. He wrote the song "High Cotton," good song. Alabama wanted to change one of the lines in that song. Mark Allen Springer said, "No, you can't do that." You remember the phrase he said, "When Sunday mornings rolled around, we dressed up in hand-me-downs, just in time together with the church." Some of you remember that. If you don't, that's how it is. Alabama wanted to change it, "Just in time together at the church." Mark said, "No, you gather with the church." That's how I wrote it. And he did. He's a brother. He knew what he was writing, didn't he? Good for him. "Just in time together with the church." And good for Alabama. They submitted to that and they recorded and they made bundles off of it. But appreciate it. That's accurate. There's a distinction. You don't gather at the church, you gather with the church. In the Bible, the church is the people of God. And we'll not just take Mark Allen Springer, let's take inspiration. Look at it, please, Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. You ever have this discussion with somebody? Again, it's nothing to make folks mad about, but we want to be accurate. If somebody challenges, well, let's just show the church is the people. The church is not the physical structure. It's not the building. When God struck Ananias and Sapphira for lying, what resulted? Verse 11, Acts 5. "So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things." Here's a man and his wife, Christians, who lie to God, who lie to the Holy Spirit. They're struck dead for the lie. Bible says fear came upon all the church. Now, ladies and gentlemen, when they lied and they were struck dead for their lie, I'm here to tell you, there wasn't worry in the walls. There wasn't terror in the trusses. No, what resulted was concern among the Christians. Christian people saw what happened. They took note. Lord's church, not a physical building, it's the people of God. Secondly, the church is not a social club. It is popular today to view the church as a social order that exists to provide entertainment, recreation, programs, services, food, and fun to its members. I remember, Rick, you may remember this. This was 10, 12 years ago. Rick was doing some electric work for a woman who was bragging about her son was engaged in one of these denominations here in town, and she said something like this. She said, "Now, she don't really enjoy that Bible study, but now he likes those trips to Kings Island, that fifth quarter on Friday night. Now, he don't like the Bible classes too much." Now, you think about that. What are we saying? "Oh, I'm so proud of my son. I'm so proud of what I'm doing. I'm going to church. Now, I like the trips to Kings Island. I like the fifth quarter. I don't care too much about that Bible stuff." Think about that. And someone says, "Well, why is it that way?" Because that's how men have made it, not how the Lord intended. Church that Jesus built is no such thing. Romans 14, 17, it's stated, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." The social and recreational endeavors are not the work of the church, and religious groups who sponsor such are acting where God has not spoken, and this is certainly unwise. Churches engage in the social gospel. They've replaced food for the soul with food for the stomach. Worship and spiritual songs have been swapped to play and laughter. It's less prayer and meditation and more fun and frolic. And you know what happens, ladies and gentlemen? Worldliness is where it all leads. What are we going to do? What should others do? Churches need to get or get back to the old past of offering the gospel of Christ only and free themselves from all the unlawful schemes men have devised to win and hold members. The gospel is not a power of God to salvation. It is the power of God unto salvation. Romans 1:16, God's word will accomplish exactly what God intended. And oh, we have little faith. And oh, they have little faith. The word of God is still quick and powerful. It's living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Hebrews 4, verse 12. Let's put our faith and confidence there and let's preach it. Let's preach it. Church is not a welfare program. Many people look to the government today for handouts. If they don't get what they want from the government, the next place they go, they'll get the Yellow Pages. I've got the calls. Jim probably gets the calls. They'll go right down and they'll look to churches. Human denominations have created this tendency by focusing heavily on the mission of feeding and clothing the world. But again, as we have opportunity, let us do good individually. To everyone, especially those of the household of faith. But this is not the work of the church. It's not the church's mission to be the welfare program to the world in these physical things. That's not the work of the church Jesus built. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and 15, remember what Paul told Timothy? He said, "But if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself where? In the house of God, which is what? The church of the living God." Listen, the welfare system of the world. No. No, he wanted Timothy and others to know how to conduct themselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. That's what the church is. That's what the Bible has to say about it. And those who want to be the people of God, doing things by the book of God, in the ways of God, they'll be content to stay right there and let the church do its work in that preaching and teaching. Finally, the church is not just a family tradition. Some people attend a church because of family ties. Affiliation with a particular religious group becomes little more than a family tradition that's passed down from generation to generation. Oh, my great-great-grandfather, he built that church. You know, back to point one here. Oh, we couldn't think of going anywhere. My great-great-great-grandmother, she was a member there. Why she sold the cloth that goes up there on the table, you know. And so that's why we got to go right there. Now listen, while parents should bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, Ephesians 6:4, while parents ought to bring their children to worship God, the church is much more than a family tradition. If we just latch on to mom and dad, we latch on to grandma and granddad, you know what? We may be in error. And even if we're at a place that's sound in doctrine and is teaching the truth, but we're just there because mom and dad, we're still in error. We need to be converted to the Lord because it is true and we've been cut to the heart by that penetrating gospel. Got to be careful with that affiliation to family as we spoke of in the courage lesson. Matthew 10:37, it's still there. You check it. Matthew 10:37, he who loves father or mother more than me, Jesus said, is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So we don't do a thing because of what mom and daddy did and grandma. We do it because it's right. We do it because it's right. And let's know what the Bible teaches to be right and accurate regarding the Lord's church. By understanding how the New Testament describes the church, we will understand what the church should be today. And at the same time, we'll be able to avoid many common errors. We have a clear grasp of the false ideals about the church that really and truly are so prevalent today. As we close this morning, let me ask, are you a member of the Lord's church? Are you? If not, why not? I hope from a lesson like this you can see the wonderful things, the treasures that God has in store for His children. What a blessing it is to be a faithful child of God. And if you are seemingly a faithful child of God today, good for you. To God be the glory. You hang in there and keep on keeping on. If you're not a faithful child of God today, you need to be. Don't you want to be? Maybe you've obeyed in the past, but you've not continued to faithfully serve the Lord. Repent of your sin. Pray God for forgiveness. Or maybe you've heard the gospel preached time and again. The seed has been sown, but it's not yet fallen upon your heart, as it ought. Why not today? If you believe in Jesus to be the Son of God, why don't you repent? Turn from your sins.
Confess your faith, Romans 10:10. Be baptized, swear into Christ, Galatians 3:27. For the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. That can take place today. There, you'll be added to the church, Acts 2:47. There, be faithful unto death. Jesus said, I'll give you the crown of life, Revelation 2:10. You believe it? You want it? Then go to the Lord and get it. If any subject to the Lord's invitation, we bid you come right now as together we stand, as we sing the song.